Well, we are continuing, for those of you that are new or are here after a long time, in our verse-by-verse, passage-by-passage series in the Epistle of Galatians. So you can start getting your Bibles warmed up and getting towards the book of Galatians. And we are coming towards the end of this series that is giving us the true gospel in the midst of false teaching, especially people that want to add to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is seeking to protect the Galatian church and by the aid of the Holy Spirit, protect us as well. And as we come to chapters 5 and 6, which is where we are, we're in the middle of chapter 5, Paul is giving us a lot of practical tips and practical application in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the question that can arise in our hearts and should arise in our hearts is, okay, if legalism or making rules and going back to circumcision, or even today in the modern church, if we add different ideas that you need to share the gospel these many times a week, or even you need to be baptized in this church alone, or you need to cover your head, and all these false rules that people add to the gospel, if Paul and the Bible says that that is wrong, then what is the right way to battle against sin and to be a Christian that pleases the Lord? Isn't it your desire to please the Lord? Whether at home or absent, we want to be pleasing to Christ. This is why we're saved. And so Paul is beginning to answer that very question. He's saying, okay, if the wrong way is rules and regulations that add to the Bible, then the right way is the Spirit. And this is what he's emphasizing again and again, is the Holy Spirit is the vehicle, God, very God, the third person of the Trinity, come down from heaven to help us to live the Christian life. And that is why he is called the Holy Spirit, because he makes his people holy. And I like to remind you again and again that he is God, and so we don't refer to him as a force or it. That would be blasphemy. But we refer to him as God, very God, who we even adore and worship. There is much confusion in the church today about the role of the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to get into all that confusion. I think it's enough to say there is, and you might have some bells ringing in your head about experiences that you've been through, even in regards to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, which is sad, because he's been given to us by Christ to make us mature. There is also, I think, confusion in the church about this issue of spiritual warfare. And I put that up, and you may be wondering how this all connects together. But even in the area of true spiritual warfare, there is confusion, and people think that it is our portion to fight against things that are outside of us, right? And so we fight against demons, maybe. I've even heard by putting up lucky charms, or putting a tattoo on a baby so that the evil spirits will be warded off, or putting some kind of a necklace around them. And you think that those things are only practiced by Hindus, but you walk into Christian homes and we are so afraid of the way in which demons can afflict us from the outside that we hang things and we pray prayers and we think in magical, mystical ways in this fight, supposed fight against demons. And I would love to have a discussion about that sometime with you. Maybe one day we'll have a series on that, because I think the Bible can help us much in this area, that Christ has brought down all principalities and powers, and we don't need to fear them. But what I want to speak to you about today is really the misunderstanding that we get sometimes is the battle is outside of us. But what Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is reminding us is that the main battle is not outside of us, but the main battle is inside of us, in our own hearts. And if Christians, brothers and sisters, we would be more concerned about our own hearts, the church would be a much more God-glorifying institution. We're so concerned about running after things that are outside of us, like Adam, right? When God said, Adam, what's happened? And he said, it's not my problem, it's this woman you gave me. It's outside of me. It's not inside of me. And there we had the first tendency to see the problems of life always outside of us rather than in our own hearts. But if we would take responsibility for our own hearts, there would be a place and a platform for God's Spirit to help us. And so Paul writes to us these words. I know I've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and I'm sure you're waiting. I'm meditating on that passage. I hope you even are getting ahead to Galatians 5:22, which we will not talk about today. But I hope you're even memorizing that verse, because that's where spiritual power is. That's where the power of the Spirit is. But this morning even, Paul is beginning to introduce to us how the Spirit helps us in the battle against sin. And so we have Galatians chapter 5 and verses 16 through 18. And let's read it together. I'll read it aloud and you read along in your Bibles, looking at your own Bible or sharing with someone next to you. Galatians 5, 16 through 18. It reads like this. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Do you feel like that sometimes? I feel like that a lot. But, verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And we're going to stop there for this morning. There is a disease or a sickness that is greater than a physical disease that afflicts us all and causes us to be weak. Just a few months ago, I was afflicted with food poisoning. And I was sick with a flu and just knocked out for almost 4 days. And even though I wanted to do things, it was like the energy in my body had just been drained away. But that's a small thing compared to the disease that Paul is addressing in this passage, which is an eternal disease, which is a disease that unless we have the aid of Christ will never be removed, and it's the disease of the flesh. And whenever you see this word flesh, you're not thinking about haddi or mutton or some tasty meal somewhere. I know we're all non-vegetarians here, but we're thinking about something more spiritual. We're thinking about the flesh as the Bible uses it, as Paul uses it, about the weakness of our sinful nature that is in our hearts. And this morning we can pretend to be holy, but the truth is we're not holy in ourselves. We're only holy through Christ. And in ourselves we're constantly, this is what Paul is talking about, facing a conflict that makes us weak at times. Have you come into church sometimes and you don't even have the strength to sing? Have you come into church sometimes and you don't have the strength to even greet somebody or say hello? And a lot of times the problem can be traced to this weakness. It's a spiritual sickness of the flesh. And losing that battle Monday through Saturday will make you weak on Sunday or any other day. And so Paul is helping us to win this battle. He's saying, this is the true spiritual warfare that I want you to fight. But here's the key. We don't fight it with our own muscle. We don't fight it with our own efforts. We don't fight it with our own ideologies. We fight it through depending upon God and depending upon the Holy Spirit. And it's only through the benefits of the Spirit that we can win this battle. Even this morning, I want each one of you to think about one sin. I know if we talk about sin, we can talk about 100 sins that are in your heart. But think about one sin that has been challenging you, even in the last few weeks, last few months. If you're born again, that's normal. And think about the ways in which you have tried to win over that sin. Well, here Paul is correcting us from our self-efforts, and he's saying, do you have a spirit-based effort in fighting against sin? And we may say, Paul, how does the Spirit help us? And he says, I'm glad you asked. This passage is going to give us three victorious roles. You want to be victorious? I want to be victorious. And I don't want to be victorious with things outside of me. I want to be victorious in my own heart first. As a husband, for you, some of you as wives, as children, you want to be victorious as a Christian, amen? And so there are three victorious roles of the Spirit that can enable us to be holy. Enable us to experience an eradication of the flesh and a greater sense of Jesus Christ in our hearts and in our thinking and in our lives. And we're going to be looking at them verse by verse. Each verse has one treasure. This is like a treasure chest that you can unlock. If you've been a Christian for many years, maybe you've forgotten about these benefits. But this is the benefits of Jesus Christ towards us through the Holy Spirit in the battle against sin. And so the first victorious role of the Spirit that can help us is found in verse 16. Look at verse 16 again. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. I love having a little four-year-old in our house. Some of you that don't know, you need to know that we have five children. You may be wondering how I can have five children. Well, it's a miracle. But we love having a four-year-old in our house. And I love this four-year-old because she is so dependent upon daddy and mommy. And one of the things that she loves to do when we're outside, the other kids now, they've become independent. And that's okay. That's the phase of life that they're in. She always looks for a hand that she can hold. She says, Daddy, I can't cross the road. There's too many cars. I'm scared. Would you hold my hand and walk with me? And that is one of the greatest pleasures of my life, to be able to walk and protect my daughter through the challenges of life. And as you look at what Paul is saying, he's saying, are you challenged by sin? You don't need to walk through those challenges alone. You walk by the Spirit, you see? He is God extending His hand to you, if you will, to say, let me help you. Isn't that amazing? We have a God, as we look to the hills, where does our help come from? Our help comes from heaven. And so this is one of the ways in which that psalm is even being applied in our lives. It is saying, walk not by yourselves, and this is one of the first reasons why we may face failure in the battle against sin, but walk by the Spirit, praise God. And the first victorious role is that we would be learners at the foot of the throne of grace, even with the Holy Spirit, and say, Spirit, help me. Help me in the ways in which I am challenged. Now, as a pastor, many times people come to me for help. I'm not the Holy Spirit, I just want to clarify. But one of the main questions that they always ask me, I think this is one of the top questions, is, Pastor, can you help me to know God's will? Help me to know God's will about that girl that I need to marry. That's a pressing question for young people. Or that husband that I need to find. Or help me to find a good job. And I have to tell them as a pastor, I really don't know those things. We can go to the Word of God and look for principles. But you know, I understand the need sometimes for us to find God's will and to discern God's will in different nitty-gritty areas of life. But it's sad that we don't realize that the Bible has already told us the general direction of God's will. Did you know that? And most people are ignorant about that. We almost think that God hasn't told us what His will is. But His will is very clear. And it's found in passages like 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you may abstain from sexual immorality. And that's just one area in which we need to be holy. Brothers and sisters, we don't need to be asking each other what is God's will. God's will generally is already known to us, and it is that we may be more holy, that we may be more like Jesus Christ. And I say that because as we think about the help of the Holy Spirit is not going to help you to get married or to help you to have a good job at first. The Holy Spirit is going to help you to be holy, you see? Actually, it would be disaster to get married if you're not holy. You're going to hurt somebody. And so the Holy Spirit wants to help you in the most primary area, which we're not always concerned about, and that is that we would be holy as our God is holy. And He wants to help us by sanctifying us. This idea of walk by the Spirit is an idea of I will never leave you. This is going to be a constant help that me, the Holy Spirit, God very God, is going to be with you and walk with you and talk with you and lead you through the shadows of life so that you may come out on the other side and be like Jesus. This is an amazing promise. Walk by the Spirit. This is a promise that has been given throughout the Old Testament, right? Ezekiel chapter 36, and I think you know this, verse 27, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. This is not a new idea that Paul is making up. Now, just very quickly, what does walking with the Spirit involve? And this is where I think we need to move and think about different passages of the Bible, because we can make it a very abstract thing. What is walking by the Spirit? Oh, I just feel His presence. You know, we can make it so mystical and magical, and it has no impact upon our lives. So let's make it more biblical. Okay? I don't want to come up with mystical, magical ideas, but let's talk about some biblical ideas. Just a few ideas to think about. I think walking by the Spirit, John 14, 17, when Jesus promised the Spirit, and I'm going to jump around a little bit now, so this is going to be sword drill, okay? You have to take your sword out, make sure that it's sharp. And some of you have rusty swords, so you've got to make sure that you're practicing with the Word of God. But you can listen to some of these verses. John 14, 17, Jesus says, I'm going to send you a helper that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not know or behold Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and He will be with you. There are many titles that are given to the Holy Spirit, but this first title is very interesting. He's the Spirit of what? Truth. That is that you can't think about walking with the Spirit without walking in the truth. Some people want to think about walking with the Spirit outside of the Bible, but the Bible doesn't let us do that. You have to walk in the Spirit by walking in the truth. Let me say another thing. Walking in the Spirit also enables us to prioritize truth over error. As you see more and more of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're going to be able to know that's wrong, that's dangerous. Right? My daughter Abby, she's not here, so I can keep talking about her and not embarrass her. She's upstairs in Sunday school. But this last week, we were in an unfortunate situation where there was a man yelling and screaming at us and fighting at us. And I remember, he was just angry. And Abby grabbed my hand and she said, Daddy, this guy is too loud. Let's go outside. You know? So I said, why, Abby? So I was walking out with her. She just has that sense. And she said, he's a bad man. He doesn't know how to talk properly to people. And just that sense of even right and wrong, I pray even in my young daughter, is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Word of God to be able to know who is right and who is wrong. Some adults don't know how to know who is right and who is wrong. And they get in all kinds of messy relationships. But this is only possible through the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 talks about this ministry of the Spirit. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. And the context is you have received an anointing. And that anointing enables you to know this is true and this is gold and this is precious and that is false. That sense of prioritizing truth. Do you have that? The books you read. The movies you watch. I remember a few years ago, my dad and I mean, we watch movies. You know, we're not some holier than thou people. But we walked into a movie theater, and I won't tell you what movie. Others, you'll try and find it. But after 5 minutes, just both of us said, in good conscience, we can't sit in this movie theater anymore. This is sin. We can't be watching this anymore. And we just said, we have to walk out. It doesn't matter that we've paid for the ticket. We have to walk out of this theater. Do you have that sense of hating what is wrong and loving what is true? Without that, there is no way of walking with the Spirit. He cannot be with unholy people, you see? He cannot be with the world who loves sin. He can only be with those who love Christ. And loving Christ is only when you're washed by His Word, right? I keep reminding you, is the only time that you're listening to the truth of God here in church on Sunday? God have mercy on your soul. That's not enough. You need to be bathed with the Word just day by day by day. And then you will see, if you're born again, you'll see the Spirit beginning to apply that Word and giving you a sense of right and wrong that will bless you and protect you and keep you from harm. Psalm chapter 1, right? You will be like a tree planted by streams of living water. And you won't just bear fruit only in season, but all the time. All the time. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, not only does He help us to prioritize truth over error, but He also helps us to have purity in life. And this is connected, isn't it? It's connected that as He gives us a sense of right and wrong, He's also going to give us a sense of holiness and purity in our lives. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, this is the promise that was given to us by John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, you know, don't just keep following me because I just baptize with water. I hope more pastors would speak like this. I just baptize with water, but he is coming who is mightier than I. That is Jesus Christ, his cousin. And he said, I am not fit to remove his sandals because he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, long discussions about what fire is, but I think basically the context is clear. It's purification, right? As you put people through the fire, they become more pure. This is what was told to me when I was a young pastor, just graduated from seminary, by my friend Steve Fernandez, who's gone to be with Jesus now. But he said, Sammy, right now you just know God intellectually, but you need to go through some fire to know God positionally and practically. And I didn't understand what he was talking about. But it is good for us to go through fire. And the Holy Spirit uses fire even to purify us and make us more holy. I love the analysis that is given of Barnabas in Acts chapter 11 and verse 24. You remember Barnabas? What kind of man was he? He was a man who was called the son of encouragement. Whenever people were around him, they wanted to love Jesus more. And you know why? Acts chapter 11, verse 24. Have you been around people like that? Just being with them for 5 minutes. I want to be more holy. I want to love Jesus more. This man is just so contagious. The secret is given to us in Acts 11, 24. For Barnabas was a good man, Acts 11, 24, and full of the Holy Spirit. You can't call somebody good unless they're full of the Holy Spirit. That's what made him good. That's what made him contagious. Have you ever wondered why some Christians are more contagious for Christ? It's because the biblical answer, they are full of the Holy Ghost. That's the biblical answer. And of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord through him. Acts 11, 24. Are you looking at your life sometimes and saying, why aren't people wanting to come to follow my Jesus? It's maybe because you smell bad spiritually. You don't smell good. You know, I'm not talking about cologne, okay? This is not an advertisement for cologne. But you repel people because of your sin. The only way that people will be attracted to Christ is if they see Christ in you. And Christ in you is possible only through the Holy Spirit. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That he can help us to prioritize truth over error. That he can give us purity in life. And I think we need to be praying like this. Holy Spirit, purify me. Day after day in our devotions. Don't just read the word, but even pray the word and say, Lord, I see lust in my life. Will you purify me by your Spirit? This is a work of the Spirit. Not only does he give us purity in life, but he also gives us peace in trials. When I visit different members of the church that are suffering and sick, and I won't name names to embarrass them, one of the things that I hear from their mouth often, even some that are close to dying and going to heaven, is not this anxiety. It's so blessed to be around Christians that are close to heaven. Not, oh, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. They may complain. They may say, you know, the suffering is a lot. The pain is a lot. But this is what I hear. I just want to go see Jesus. I'm done. I'm done with this world. I'm settled. I want to go see Jesus. And that's opposed to Nicole and I. We were dealing with some unbelievers in the last few weeks, and they're so anxious about their dying daddy because they don't know where he's going. There is no peace in their lives because they don't have the Holy Spirit, you see? And there's no sense of assurance. In fact, they just want to try and keep that person alive even though they're suffering because there is no hope for them in the life to come. You know, ultimately, we're all going to die. But are we going to die with a smile? Are we going to die with worry? And the only way that you can have that is you have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And even the birth pangs of death, of persecution, can you face that with a smile? Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound, not just have a little bit of hope, but you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, I wanted to be biblical this morning because there's so many people that say walking by the Spirit involves going to some revival meeting, or walking by the Spirit means having this experience or that experience. And I don't really want to even be controversial today. But how often do we look at the Bible and say walking by the Spirit is prioritizing truth? Walking by the Spirit is purity of life. Walking by the Spirit is a peace in trials. That's what walking by the Spirit is. And I'm telling you that more and more as you depend upon the Spirit, He will give you this power that you never had in your life. You remember Stephen? Not my brother. I have a brother, Stephen. But Stephen, the deacon, the early evangelist of the church, he preached to all the Pharisees and the Jews in Jerusalem. And what did they do? They didn't say, glory, hallelujah, we want to get saved. They said, where are the stones that we can kill this man? They began to grind their teeth and say, we want to kill this man. And as they're coming with stones, what would you have done? You preached a beautiful, loving sermon to people. Jesus wants to save you. And they come with stones to kill you. What would you have done? I know what I would have done. I would have run, okay? Because I don't have enough of the fullness of the Spirit. But Stephen, who had the Spirit, this is what he did. Acts 7.54, being full of the Spirit. Acts 7.55, sorry. Being full of the Holy Spirit. I love that the Bible always mentions that, because we shouldn't give glory to Stephen. We should give glory to the Holy Spirit. Being full of the Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see heaven, my home open, and I see Jesus and he's waiting to receive me. And he had a smile on his face as they were killing him. That's the Holy Spirit. Are you a person that gets very frightened at the smallest little problem in life, you know? You need more of the power of the Holy Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Lean on the Spirit as a helper. And you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. See, the battle is not won in our own desires. The battle has to be won in the desires that the Holy Spirit can give us. But Paul goes on to say this. He says the Spirit is not just a helper, but the Spirit does even more. Okay, help is a good thing. When somebody has a battle, you give them a cup of water, you give them some food and some sustenance, but the battle's still there, the enemy's still there, the Goliath is still there. What do you do with Goliath? The sin that is seeking to conquer your heart. And so Paul gives us this next idea of the victorious benefits of the Spirit. He says, lean on the Spirit as a warrior. Verse 17, as a battle mighty warrior. Verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. That second phrase is the most important phrase, but this is war language. The flesh that is inside of you is against God and against the Holy Spirit. But praise God, the Spirit that is also inside you is against the flesh. And you can see this battle that is going on even inside the heart of the Christian. But who's stronger? The flesh or the Spirit? The Spirit. You remember what Jesus told his disciples even? The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we need to answer this question even before we think about this battle. You know, what's going on inside our hearts as Christians? What is this war that Paul is talking about? Do we have some kind of a split personality? Sometimes we're flesh, sometimes we're following the Spirit. You know, some people talk about there's a black dog and a white dog, and whichever dog barks loudest, sometimes, you know, you see yourself going in that direction. Or there's an old man and there's a new man, and there's like this little, you know, schizophrenia almost going on inside the heart of the Christian. Well, I believe that the Bible would give us a better way of thinking about this. The Bible doesn't see the flesh in the Christian as an equal force fighting against the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible sees us after we are saved, after we are born again. And what a great idea that is, right? It's sad that in Roman Catholic country, born again has become like a bad thing. But being born again actually means that you're totally new. It doesn't mean that you went to the hospital and got some medicine, right? That just means that you're still old. And you're just, you know, put a band-aid on. But born again means you're a baby again. You've been given new life, right? New potential. It's a great picture. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You know this verse. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, that is, he's saved, he's born again, he is not, you know, half old and half new. He's not just slightly repaired. It's punctured tires with a lot of, you know, little band-aids on top of it. But he's a new creature. And then just to clarify, he says, the old, that is your sinful dominance in your heart, has what? Passed away. And the new has come. Romans chapter 6 verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So why is Paul still talking about a battle then that's going on in our hearts with the Holy Spirit and the flesh? Just very quickly, John Owen, who is an old pastor, he has this way of describing this battle for the Christian that I think is helpful. He says, when we were unbelievers, sin was reigning in our hearts. It was king in our hearts. But now that we are believers, sin is no longer reigning. Jesus is reigning. The Spirit is reigning. But, and this is a good clarification, sin still remains. Sin does not reign. It is a defeated force, but the remnants of sin, the side effects of sin still remain. And you know that. Some of that even depends upon your history and your background. God has not promised that when we get saved, just immediately, say you were an alcoholic, all your desires for alcohol go away, right? And you need to be extra careful. Praise God, I was not raised in a family and I didn't have alcoholism. I'm just confessing before you. But somebody that struggles with that, even with the battle of the Holy Spirit, they'll have more remaining sin in that area. If you struggle with pornography, I remember one of my friends, even he was an old man, he was an uncle, he said, Sammy, I have to be 10 times more careful when I'm at the beach and things like that, because for me, those images just never go away. I love Jesus now. I want to follow Jesus, but it's difficult for me. And the sad thing now is not just men that struggle with this, it's even women. We live in a world where there are so many attacks upon our heart, and the battle with remaining sin is more prevalent today than ever before. With the launch of the internet and TV and technology, there is more reason for us to say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit. And yet many Christians are losing because they're not even thinking that they're in a battle. That's the problem. Jesus has brought sin down to its knees, but we're not even overcoming that defeated remaining sin in our hearts. We're just taking it for granted. And we're losing our reward in heaven because we're not depending upon the Spirit in this area. He wants to be a warrior in your heart and help you in your personal battle with sin to defeat remaining sin. How can we defeat remaining sin as we recognize that the battle is us? Well, first of all, Paul says this, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. You can even see from the previous verse that you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. I think we have to recognize that the battle is not outside of us, but the enemy and the battle is us, right? And Paul gives us a very helpful diagnosis. He says, you know, why are you getting angry with your wife? Well, because she's not submissive. Because she doesn't cook my chapatis just right. My mom used to do it this way and she does it this way. It's 0.5 centimeters extra, too thick. And that's what we do. We always say the battle is not me, the battle is her. But the moment you say, why are you getting angry? I'm getting angry because I have an idol in my heart. I love myself more than I love my wife. That's when you're going to start winning the battle, you see? And so you've got to recognize that the enemy is not your wife. The enemy is not your circumstances. The enemy is not your boss. The enemy, those are just things that aggravate the real enemy. The real enemy is your lusts, your desires. And that's what you've got to take to the Spirit and say, Lord, clean my desires, clean my heart. Don't change my wife first, change me. And she'll die, get a heart attack and go to heaven. As she sees the Spirit work in your life. And by the way, husbands, it works the other way around also, right? Wives have sin too. Are wives sinless? I don't know. That's a sermon for another time. But recognize that the battle is in your desire. And if you don't recognize that, sometimes we can even fall into grave danger. When I was at the Master's College, many years ago, there was a girl that was a pastor's daughter. And we didn't know this, but in her high school days, before she was in college, she had struggled with drug addiction. She had repented, she had gotten saved, and she was now studying in a Bible college with us. I think she was a music major and getting ready to help in her church and things like that. And one weekend, some of her unbelieving friends came back with some drugs. And because she was a little weak at that moment, she got into it with them. And the next thing they found was her dead body in her dorm room, even at this Christian college. And John MacArthur did the funeral, and he said this. He said, there's all evidence to say that this dear young lady was a child of God. She was a child of God, but what happened is she forgot the battle. And she allowed the enemy to take over, and she's in heaven now. But the point is, she's lost some of the opportunities to serve Christ here because of not recognizing that that tiger that resides in all of our hearts needs to be tamed by the Word of God and by the Spirit, right? We need to resist him through the Word of God. If you struggle with some tendencies like addiction, then you need to memorize verses that will help you by the aid of the Spirit to battle against that. You need to get accountability partners from the church that will say, every time I walk by a bar, I want to call you and would you just tell me to come away from that place and make sure that I don't go back to those things that killed me before when I didn't know Jesus. Take heed, brothers and sisters, if anyone thinks he stands and thinks that he can make it by himself, and that he does not have sin that can conquer him, take heed, because the moment you think you stand, you will fall. The enemy is in your desires. Are you confessing your sin daily? Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus said, every day, don't confess other people's sin, right? Confess your own sin. We're really good at confessing everybody else's sin. I'll tell you all about my children's sin, but what about your sin? Well, that's another story. Confess your sin. Forgive us our debts, Lord. Our debts. As we forgive our debtors. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul says, but I buffet my body. It's not buffet my body, okay? Not I go to the buffet and feed my body. But it's literally the opposite. I starve my body. I starve my desires so that after I preach to others, I myself might not be disqualified. If the Apostle Paul was so scared of his own heart, how much more should Samuel Williams be scared of his heart? Who am I to think that I don't have remaining sin that can even disqualify me tomorrow in this ministry if I'm not fighting in prayer, if I'm not fighting in confession? And brothers and sisters, would you also take a hold of yours? Your sin is different from my sin. But would you take a hold of your sin before Christ and ask him for his help? Not just recognize the battle in your desires, but repent of self-confidence. It says this at the end of verse 17, and the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. And the verb that is used there is that it's a hypothetical. You might not do the things that you please. Even as a born-again Christian, you shouldn't have so much confidence in yourself that you don't think you will fall into grave sin. That's what Paul is saying. It's only the Spirit's power and the Spirit's weaponry and the Spirit's might that can keep you away from sin. But you can't keep yourself away from sin. That's what Paul is saying. Repent of your self-confidence. Now just quickly, how do we lean on the Spirit as our warrior? Well, we go to him and ask for conviction. I think that's one of the first things, to take my sin seriously. John chapter 16, verse 8, and he, when he comes, the Holy Spirit, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. You know, conviction is one of the things that is missing in our society. We don't feel bad anymore about sin. And this was the same struggle that David had. You remember David? It's like he broke the whole second table of the Ten Commandments. He lied, he committed adultery, he murdered, and he was sitting in his palace just having a gala time. Not even feeling bad. He was a born-again Christian, and he wasn't feeling bad until who came? Nathan. And you know the story. And after he was confronted by Nathan in Psalm 32. He said, the conviction just broke over my heart. I felt like I had a fever. I felt like my bones were being crushed. Have you ever felt like that? That's conviction. You say, maybe I felt like that 20 years ago when I first got saved. Brothers and sisters, we need to get convicted day by day. And this is a ministry of the Holy Spirit as He fights the flesh in our hearts. The first thing that He does is He exposes that sin and He makes us feel shame at that sin. If you're not ashamed of your sin, you need to bow your knees and say, Lord, give me a sense of shame and horror over my sin because I've sinned against You and You alone. Not only do we lean on the Spirit by asking for conviction, but we also lean on the Spirit through asking for confidence in Christ. And all of this comes through His Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For as many as may be the promises of God, in Him they are yes. Wherefore also by Him is our amen to the glory of God through us. 2 Corinthians 1, 21. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. You know, when you're battling sin, the only way you can battle against sin is by holding on to the promises of God. Right? As you think about worry, that you would crush worry and anxiety through the promises of God, that if you seek ye first the kingdom, then He will add all these things unto you. And it's only through the confidence that you can have in the promises of God that you will be able to fight sin. You know why we fall into sin? Because we doubt God. You know what Eve said? God's not good. He doesn't want me to eat all the good stuff in the garden. And we fell. Because Satan introduced that doubt against confidence in Christ as being our God and our Lord and our protector at all times. If you believe the promises of Satan, you will sin. You need to believe the promises of Christ over the promises of Satan. Not only confidence in Christ, not only conviction over sin, but also cooperation in prayer. Do you say sometimes, you know, I'm struggling with adulterous thoughts, I'm struggling with greed, I'm struggling with anger, I don't know how to pray about it even. And God says, that's where you need to be. You know who can help you pray? The Holy Spirit. Romans 8 verse 26, it says this. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we ought to. You know, sometimes we act like we know how to pray all the time. The real honest Christian says, I'm struggling so much, I don't even know how to pray. I just cry. And the Spirit is able to help those kinds of people that are not confident even in their own prayers, but saying, Spirit, give me the power to even ask for the right things. Not my will, but Yours be done, O God. Even Jesus prayed that way, in weakness and in crying. And the Spirit helps us to pray in genuine ways. You know, sometimes you can understand a person's walk with the Spirit by listening to their prayers. If they just pray like, Lord, help me, amen. You know, and they just want to walk away from prayer. They're not struggling with prayer. They're not striving in prayer. They're not weeping in prayer. There is no Spirit. There is no spirituality in that kind of praying. Well, there is so much in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, isn't there? That's why Paul is saying, we can win this battle. Well, he goes on to give us one final encouragement. He says, not only is the Spirit our warrior, not only is the Spirit our helper, but the Spirit is also our final deliverer. You remember? Verses like Philippians 1:6 now should come to your mind. He who began a good work in you will be faithful. And some of us, we only think about that verse in application of He'll be faithful to help me to finish with my college degree. He'll be faithful to get me through parenting. He'll be faithful to help me get this business deal. Those are all shallow fulfillments of that promise. He will be able to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, which means He's talking about that one day you will be like Christ. And you know how? It's through the Spirit. The only way that Christians like you and me can actually gain victory in our lives and one day get to heaven is because the Spirit walked with us and protected us and fought for us. Look at this last verse here. But if you are led by the Spirit, now Paul goes on to speak about a different term. He says, not only should we walk by the Spirit, but we should be now in a greater way led by the Spirit. And the idea here is the Spirit is our deliverer by giving us leadership. This word for led by the Spirit is literally the same word of arresting someone and putting them in jail. Now that's a negative idea, but the idea is that you were walking in sin and God arrested you by the Holy Spirit and He now possesses your life and moves it in a direction that is according to His will. There is a sense of even seeing the control and the leadership of God through the Spirit. How? Just a few quick things. How does the Spirit lead us? I think first of all, He possesses our very bodies and our lives. Did you know that there is this sense when you're in sin to know, I can't do that sin. You know why? My body's not my own. You begin to realize that. I remember some many years ago, somebody gave me this expensive VW. I forget how much it cost, but I knew it cost more than I was worth. And I was in the United States, and I had to drive it from one place to another place so that it could be used as a donation for the church. I was so scared the way I shifted, the way I drove, how close I got to other cars, how close I got to the curb, because I knew that that car was not my own. I don't drive like that in my own car. Ask my family. I don't care how I drive in my own car. But when it's somebody else's car, you have that greater sense of accountability. And the Bible says that when you get saved, the Spirit gives you the sense that you can't do what you want with your own body. You know why? He owns it. In fact, He even dwells in it. Did you know that? He dwells in that body because it's His body now, not yours. It's just on loan to you. By the way, anyway, our bodies were given to us by God in creation. We just don't realize that. But in salvation, it gets doubly emphasized that your body is not your own. He possesses our lives. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you and whom you have from God and you are not your own? You can't just do whatever you want for yourself. You do what you want for the Spirit's desires, you see? For God's desires. Not only does He lead us by possessing our lives, but He leads us by pointing to Jesus Christ. John 16 verse 14. When He comes, He will glorify Me, for He shall take of Mine and shall disclose it to you. He makes us love Christ more. Not only does He possess our life, not only does He point us to Christ, but He also provides service to us. You know, by the way, this could be a test. Are you born again? Well, if you're just doing whatever you want with your own body, if you don't have a love for Jesus Christ, and if you're in the church and not doing service and ministry, you're not born again. You show no evidence of the Spirit being in your heart. You know, but if you're in church, and I don't need to come to you and say, you know, there's a need in this way, there's a need in that way. Can you help the church? Can you serve this brother? Can you serve the sister? But you say to me, you know, Sammy, last week I went and visited this brother because they were sick, and I just wanted to tell you. I didn't need your permission. Then I know that you're born again. Why? Because the Spirit, you know, He gives us spiritual gifts. For what? So that you can show off to people, you know, I have the gift of administration, right? No. He gives you gifts so that you can become a servant in the church of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3 verse 3, I don't know if you've seen this, but it says, for we are the true circumcision, circumcised in the heart, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And that word for worship in the Spirit of God is latruo. Maybe from where we get the word latrine even. I don't know. But it's the idea of service in the temple. Menial service in the temple. Sometimes we think, oh, worship. Wow, I get to play the guitar next Sunday. No. Worship is service. It's laying down your pride and saying, let me wash my brother's feet because you have needs. Because Christ has washed my feet in the cross. The Spirit is our deliverer by leading us. And then the Spirit is our deliverer by giving us liberty. Look at the end of verse 18. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. There is a sense of joy in the Spirit-led Christian. there is a sense of sadness in the legalistic kind of Christian, isn't there? The burdened Christian. But there is a sense of joy and liberty in the Spirit-led Christian. Galatians 5:7, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. The Spirit, He helps us to understand that we are free. We're not slaves anymore. Always afraid of how God is going to treat us, but we know that we are sons and daughters. And this encourages us to serve Him and love Him more. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. You have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Some years ago, our family had some friends that had two sons, and then they decided to adopt. They said, you know, sons, we need daughters. So they decided to adopt a daughter. They didn't tell her that she was adopted, but that by the time she became a teenager, she found out, I think from school or something, that you've been adopted. And it shocked her. And she came back to her daddy and she was in tears. They were a Christian family. And she said, Daddy, I just found out that I'm not your real child. And it was an earth-shattering realization to her. And this uncle, Ray, I remember him telling us, he put his arm around her and he said, you know, I'm glad you found that out. Because what it shows you is that we love you more. Your mom and I, we love you more. Those sons we had no choice over them. We just had them. But you, we adopted. You, we chose. You, we decided to take you and give you our lives and our inheritance. We love you way more than we love our sons. Don't tell them. But that's the very relationship that the Spirit enables us to realize. Do you doubt sometimes, you know, as you're walking the Christian life, maybe facing trials, does God love me? Well, He loves you more because He adopted you into His family. And He will never leave you or forsake you. Doesn't that encourage us in the final run? The Lord has given us so much. He has loved us so much. For us to fight against sin is just a small thing, isn't it? Let's lean on the Spirit and do it for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, the power of Your Word, and the power of Your Holy Spirit. Spirit, we praise You for being our guide and our helper and our ever-present anointing in the battle against sin, in the understanding of the promises of God, and in the assurance that we need sometimes during the dark shadows of life when we begin to doubt. We thank You that You are with us to help us to love Christ. Make this church a Spirit-filled church so that we may be those that represent the Lord Jesus in all that we are and all that we do. We ask in His precious name. Amen.